Number one, I'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 this evening, Genesis chapter number 1. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter number 1, verses 24 through 25. And we dealt with the first creative act that God did there on day number 6. And so, of course, we've been studying through the book of Genesis, dealing with the creation account. And we come to day number 6, and we split it up into two particular messages, because on that first aspect of day number 6, we find that God made, He created there the cattle, the beast, and the creeping things, and we dealt with that last week in those categories, the distinction that He had provided there. And we come to verse number 26, and we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 this evening. I want you to notice with me, the Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." As we look at the account of Genesis that is given to us here of creation, we find that here, I believe that the creation account reaches its climax here at verses 26 and 27, when God begins to describe to us the creation of mankind. He reveals to us in these verses of Scripture the origin of mankind. We understand in the society, the culture in which we're living today, that there are many that have offered their opinions and their theories regarding the origin of mankind. However, in just the very first chapter of God's Word, He gives us the origin of all things, including mankind. And what a blessing it is that we have the record that God has given us concerning creation. Now, you'll remember, as we've said this many times throughout our study here in the book of Genesis, that the account of creation is not simply isolated to a couple of chapters in the book of Genesis. There are some that would seek to use that as an attack against the position of creationism and say, oh, it's just a couple of chapters in the book of Genesis. My friend, all throughout the Scriptures, God speaks about creation. In fact, many of God's people rejoice in the fact that He is the Creator, and as they would write, and we find many references throughout the whole of Scripture. Really, what we find that's taking place in our culture, our society today, is a spiritual battle that is raging between good and evil, and we find that in the crosshairs of that attack, of that spiritual battle, is this thing of creation. This thing of the origin of man. And we find that there is a generation of young people that have been taught theory as fact. There are a group of young people, a generation that has heard from teachers in places of authority and position of power that have criticized and ridiculed those that would believe the creation account according to Genesis. And we find that the spiritual battle is raging. Of course, we understand that the enemy, Satan himself, would seek to undermine the authority of the Word of God. He would seek to cause people to believe that mankind just happened, evolved over some period of millions and billions of years, and it was just some random chance of happenstance. But the reality is that God created, and He gives us the record of His creation, and we must understand the importance when we think about the record of creation, even this evening as we look at the creation of mankind. It's important that we're mindful of the reality of faith in relation to this truth that we're looking at. I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, if you will, just for a moment. I want to look at a few verses of Scripture. We'll get right back to the book of Genesis and get into our study this evening, but I want you to look over at Hebrews chapter number 11. Take a moment to look at a passage of Scripture here with me in Hebrews chapter number 11. And many of us would be familiar with this text of Scripture as being, as many have coined it, as being the Hall of Faith chapter in the Word of God. And we find that throughout this chapter, God would record for us many of those that went before us that were that by faith did certain things and so on and so forth. But the text of Scripture begins in verse number 1. And the Bible says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Notice verse number 3. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we find the importance of faith when it comes to taking God. We've mentioned this at the creation account. We've mentioned this, that faith, a simple definition of the word faith would be simply this, taking God at His word, believing what God has said. We find that in the account that God gives us in Genesis regarding creation, that on many occasions the Bible says, God said, and it was so. And here the writer of Hebrews says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want you to notice verse number 6 with me. Many times we'll quote this verse of Scripture, but it's important for us to see it and understand with relation to our study in Genesis how important this is. The Bible says in verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." We could try all we might, we could do all we think, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God gave us the record of creation. It's amazing to me. I was kind of meditating on this this week, and I've mentioned this before as we look at the creation account, that God mentions all of this creative work in Genesis chapter number 1, and He just tells us, here's what I did, here's what I said. And He does not necessarily go through all of the specific details, X, Y, Z, how He did everything. Though He could give us that information, He wants us to believe Him. Have you ever considered how much information is given concerning the construction of the tabernacle? The details by which God gives to Moses regarding the construction of the tabernacle, it's contained in chapters. You can think about the temple and you can read all of the measurements and all of the pieces of furniture and all of those things and how much detail God gives us regarding those particular items and those pieces. And we find here in the account of creation, I often go back to the idea when God said, and He made the stars also. And just thinking about His power and understanding what it is that He said He did, and He's given us this account in Genesis chapter number 1, and we must by faith believe God. It's through faith, according to Hebrews 11 and verse number 3. Now, some would say, oh, it's just some kind of blind faith. No, it's faith in the living God. Amen? This is not blind faith. You know, our faith is only as valuable as the object of our faith. We could think about faith this evening, and you can put your faith in some person, and you can find that that person could fail you. That person could let you down, and you could say, but I had faith in them. Yeah, but the object of your faith was something that was fallible. It was a person. It was a thing. But we find that with God, when we say that we're having faith in God, He is the omnipotent one. He is the Lord God Almighty, and our faith is not in vain. We find that we're placing our faith, we're trusting what God has said, what He has declared. And in Genesis chapter number 1, He's declared to us the origin of man. I would say this evening, as many theologians of yesteryear have said, that mankind is God's most treasured creation. We find that in just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter number 1, and we find further detail given to us in chapter number 2 regarding the process by which God created man, that just in just a few verses, God tells us the origin of man, but yet throughout the remainder of Scripture, God reveals to us how God and man will interact one with the other. It's amazing. God's book, the Bible, contains for us, of course, in Genesis 3, the fall of man, and because of the entrance of sin and the promise of a Messiah, of a Savior who would come and take the place and pay the price so that man could be reconciled to himself, to God. And what a blessing to see how that the Word of God provides such detail to us. I'm mindful of what the psalmist says in Psalm 8, in verses 3 through 9, and the psalmist there is declaring, in verse number 1 of Psalm 8, we find that the Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Verse 2 of Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Notice what the psalmist says in verse number 3 of Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, amen? God is the creator and owner. He is the sustainer. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. It will not be the lengthy subject of our discussion this evening, but it's interesting for the people that would promote their idea of evolution would say that man's a little higher than the apes. But yet we find that God's word says that man is a little lower than the angels. Amen? It says here that thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Notice verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We understand that verses 4 and 5 are referenced to given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews in the second chapter reference there. But we find that the psalmist, as he considers the creation, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And you think about mankind being the treasured creation of God. I want you to notice in our text of Scripture what God announced. In verse number 26, notice with me, and let me say this before we get into verse number 26. It's interesting as you study, and as we have over the last several weeks, and we've studied the book of Genesis and the account of creation, how that we find that God said, and it was so. And most times, we'll just use a couple of references here. In verse number 20, it says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. We find that he mentioned in verse number 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, right? And he spoke, and he mentioned, and he gives us the record of his creation and how he spoke these things into existence. But you notice in verse number 26, when we come to this creation of mankind, the origin of man, what God announced, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice even in the first few words of Genesis 1 and verse number 26, the Trinity is in view. We find that he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And you see the plural aspect of us and our. Listen, God was not speaking to the angels. Amen? There are some that would teach that. There are some that would promote the idea that God had a conversation, he had a discussion with the angels, instead of the angels, let us make man. No, that's not what happened. What's in view here is the idea of the Trinity, and we find that throughout the Scriptures, that is reinforced, the truth of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, co-eternal, co-equal in existence. We find that Jesus had declared in his word in the New Testament, he had obviously on many occasions during his earthly ministry identified himself as being one with the Father. And what a blessing to understand the truth of the Trinity and to see this even given to us in Genesis 1 and verse number 26. Notice what he says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. As we'd understand the terminologies that are being used here with our image and our likeness, and certainly there's some aspect of using these terms synonymously, but we'd understand that as God is giving here and he's announcing his intended purpose of creating mankind, that it would be that man would be created with body, soul, and spirit. God created man to be an eternal being. Amen? And he created us with body, soul, and spirit. He created mankind to be capable of having communion and fellowship with God. It's amazing to think of how God here in verse number 26, he says, let us make man in our image. after our likeness. We find that it's not just mankind was not just another species of animal. No, man was to be made in the image and the likeness of God. We find that it's important that we'd understand, even as Paul would mention, I want you to note down in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you could turn there if you want to quickly, but note the verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 39. And I want you to notice, as Paul is giving his great discourse here in 1 Corinthians 15 with regard to the resurrection, and what powerful truth Paul gives to us with regard to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm thankful that Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave, that He rose in victory. But Paul is mentioning here, and he gives some reference back to creation. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 39, he says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." There's no process of evolution. God created, God made, and we find here, as He would announce on day number 6, His purpose of creating mankind, and we were made in the image of God. And what a blessing that is for us to understand this evening, that He says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," that man would be distinct from any other creation up to this point. We find that God had continued and says, "Let them," speaking of mankind, "let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God mentions the dominion. We'll deal with this in greater detail in our next study as we look at verses 28 and following in chapter number 1, and we see how that God had given the responsibility to mankind with regard to oversight and to dominion. We find that even in verse number 28, He says to subdue it and have dominion over, and we'll look at that in greater detail next week. I want you to notice not only what God announced, but notice what God did. The Bible says in verse number 27, "So God created man in His own image." Now, you remember from previous studies that we talked about here in the book of Genesis that there are a couple of Hebrew words that are used for the word create. Bara is the word that means to create out of nothing, to call into existence out of nothing. This is the word that is used here in verse number 27, this Hebrew word bara. So God created man in His own image. The Bible says, "In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." We understand that Genesis chapter number 1 gives us the summary there of creation. In chapter number 2 of the book of Genesis, there is further detail that is given. It provides us with a greater insight, if you will, of how God did this. In Genesis 2 and verse number 7, God gives us some further detail concerning the creation of man, of Adam. And then in verses 18 through 25, He details for us the creation of Eve. I want you to notice, we won't take the time to look at all of this in Genesis 2, for we will study this as we continue through our study in the book of Genesis. But I do want you to notice what the Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse number 7. Notice here, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." I want you to think about the personal involvement, the intimate involvement, if you will, of the creation process of mankind. The Bible says, as we mentioned even earlier, how that the Bible said, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving things." And we see how that He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed." But when He makes man, He says, "So God created man in His own image." He gives us further insight and tells us in chapter 2 and verse number 7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. It's precious when we understand the place of mankind in God's creation. And we see that intimacy even of the creation of mankind and how He formed man out of the dust of the ground. The Bible says there in verse number 7 of Genesis 2, it continues and says this, "And breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Isn't that precious? And we find the creation of mankind. We find here, and we look, and we find that in verses 18 through 25, the detail given concerning the creation of Eve, for God had said that he had not found anyone that would be a helpmeet. It says, the Lord God said in verse number 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And God details there throughout the remainder of Genesis chapter number 2, the creation of Eve. So we find that in Genesis 1, God gives us the summary statement concerning the creation of mankind, this second act of creation on day number 6, and really, as we'd say, the climatic point of God's creation as God would create His most treasured creation in mankind. Notice that the Bible says that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And notice the end of verse number 27, the Bible says, male and female created he them. As I mentioned before, the account of creation is not just isolated to Genesis 1 and 2. We find that throughout the scriptures, God would give us record. Notice what Jesus said in the book of Matthew with regard to the creation of mankind. Look in Matthew chapter number 19, if you will. And in Genesis chapter number 19, we find that Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees. In fact, the way that Matthew articulates the text of Scripture is that they were tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And there's this discussion that is taking place as these Pharisees and many of the religious leaders of the day would often try to tempt the Lord and bring him into a place of question and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice the answer that Jesus gives in Matthew 19. In verse number 4, he, Jesus, answered and said unto them. Now, I want you to just think about these first four words. Have ye not read? Now, there's a lesson just in those four words. Because the reality is that God had given the record of creation, and they were ignorant as to what God had said. The reality is the Pharisees, they had memorized much of God's word, but they didn't apply it. And they had a head knowledge without a heart knowledge. Many times as Jesus would speak to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, he would say to them, go find out what this means. You're wearing this scripture all over your garments, but you don't even know what it means. He told them to search the scriptures, for the scriptures testified of him in John chapter number 5. And we find here that Jesus says, have ye not read? The problem, as we would think about what's taking place here, and even as he mentions about this truth of creation, and he references back to that which we're studying this evening concerning the creation of mankind, we find that too many have not read. Amen? They're not reading the Word of God. The Word of God gives us the record. He says, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We won't get into the rest of the text of Scriptures. He's dealing there specifically with the question that they're asking concerning putting away his wife. But I want you to understand that the basis for the answer that Jesus gives, he goes all the way back to the creation. He says, in the beginning, he made them. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? So what is he doing? He is going back and he is reinforcing the Genesis account. That which we're studying this evening from Genesis chapter number 1, he is referencing that creation, that truth that God had revealed to us in Genesis 1. He says, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? Notice what Paul says to those in Acts chapter number 17. Take a moment and turn over to the book of Acts, if you will. And I want you to understand that as Paul is ministering here in Acts chapter number 17, that he's ministering to a group of people that are idolatrous. We find that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 17 that it is the text of Scripture where Paul had been in Thessalonica and he had gone to Berea, and he, of course, was being chased out of one city to the next, and there was all sorts of persecution that was taking place, and he would leave there, and he had the purpose was to go really and to have some rest. But the Bible tells us that Paul, in Acts 17 and verse number 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Why? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The Apostle Paul was there, and he was at this place, and he sees that it's a city, a people that are given completely to idolatry. It's interesting, as you would study through the text of Scripture, we do not have time to go through all of what is mentioned here, but we find that Paul stands up in verse number 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" He says this, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Notice these last words of Acts 17 and verse 23. "Him declare I unto you." These people in Athens were blinded by their culture, by their society, by their idolatry. They did not know the true God of heaven. They had an altar to the unknown God, but they had many idols that they worshipped and they served. They were a city that was wholly given to idolatry. And Paul, as he begins to declare God to these people, they do not know who God is. And he says, "I'm going to declare him unto you." Notice in verse number 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." We find that he would go through and he would speak about the importance of repentance. He says in verse 30, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." They were going to be accountable for what he was declaring to them. They did not know that God was the creator. They had been blinded by the idolatry that was prevalent in their time. And I submit to you this evening that as he would speak about God making the world and all things therein, that he tells them in verse number 26, "and hath made of one blood all nations." What is he referring back to? The creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, the subject of our study this evening. And so we find that it's so foundational, it's so important that we understand that God is the creator of mankind, that God announced what his intended plan was. He says there in verse number 26, as he's giving to us the discussion, if you will, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He goes on and talks about the dominion that they would have, and it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Let me mention a few things as we close this evening that I believe, as we look at this text of Scripture and two verses in the book of Genesis, and some of that which is settled that mankind continues to debate over. Now, let me say this at the very beginning of these statements that I'll make. We understand this evening, even as we've mentioned several times throughout our study, that most people that are denying the existence of God or even the record of creation, it is not simply a matter of the intellect. It's not simply articulating your argument in such a way that you can argue them into believing the truth. It's not so much of a matter of the intellect, it's more of the emotion and the will. It's more of the heart attitude. They do not want to accept that there is a God. And we deal with this in our society, and it's so prevalent in our society today. And sometimes what happens is we can get frustrated as we'd seek to articulate our arguments and have these discussions with these individuals, but we must understand that it's not simply a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the emotions and the will. In fact, Paul said this in Romans 1. You don't need to turn there, but it's worth mentioning in Romans chapter number 1 that he says this in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Notice this, "professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." It tells us in verse number 28 of that same text of Scripture, "and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why did they not like to retain God? Because they did not want to be accountable to God. And this is the discussion that we have so often. But as we think about this record of God creating mankind, we find that it settles the question of origin. It settles the question of origin. We did not evolve from some ape-like species of animal. We did not, you think about the whole evolution chart and that which they would try to promote and they would seek to teach. The Bible clearly teaches us the origin of man. It settles for us clearly the origin of mankind. By the way, none of those people that would promote their ideas were there to see it. Nor do they have any evidence to go and to prove it. We find that God has given us the record of creation, of the origin of man, and it settles once and for all this question of where did man come from? God created. God created. As we think about this question being settled, I'm mindful even of the text of Scripture that we referenced in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that all flesh was not the same flesh. There's a flesh of man, but there's a flesh of beast and a fowl and a fish. And he makes that distinction. Mankind is distinct from all other creation. It's important for us to understand that. I want you to also consider with me a couple of passages of Scripture in the book of Psalms as we think about this question of origin being settled. In Psalm 100, and we'll look also at Psalm 139, I want you to notice what the psalmist declares. Obviously, the psalmist understood the record that God had provided. It's interesting to me that throughout the Word of God, there's so many references that are made to God being the Creator. And here in Psalm 100, in verse number 3, the psalmist says this, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." In Psalm 139, in verse number 14, the psalmist would declare in that text of Scripture, as he's speaking about the knowledge of God, and it's interesting, for he talks about all that God knows and that His knowledge is too wonderful, it's high, he cannot attain unto it. But he comes to verse number 14 of Psalm 139, he says, "I will praise Thee." Why? "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Settles the question of origin. I believe this evening that these two verses of Scripture in Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27, it settles the question of authority. The Creator is superior to His creation. Period. Amen? Mankind is accountable to His Creator. Mankind will stand before His Creator. Amen? The Bible says that by Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things consist. The Bible also tells us in Philippians that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we find that there, every single human being is accountable to God. It settles the question of authority. We are not our own authority. We cannot just choose to do whatever it is that we want to do. Now, we have to understand this. With this thing of authority, this thing of responsibility and accountability, you can choose to do what you want to do, but you're accountable for it. Right? God didn't make us robots. Aren't you thankful for that? He did not make us robots. We have a will. And we can choose to obey or we can disobey. It's interesting as you look at the interaction that God has with His people in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses stands before His people and he says, "Today I lay before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey." They had a choice to be made. There was a choice to be made. Even as we find that Joshua would say at the end of the book of Joshua, "Choose you this day whom you will serve," right? So often we're mindful of that reference in there in Joshua 24 when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Before he ever says that, he says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Draw a line in the sand, right? And so the question of authority is settled. God is the authority. We can see this in Romans 1. We can see this in Romans 9 when we find that Paul is articulating there and he's using the illustration that Jeremiah used as he's speaking there to his people Israel. And he uses the illustration of the potter and the clay. And we find that he is the creator and his creation is accountable to him. He is the authority. Can I also say this evening? That Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, settles the question of gender. This is a big discussion in our society today. It's interesting to me how prevalent this problem has become. But we find that in verse 27 of Genesis 1, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The question is settled in two verses of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 1. It's mind-boggling to me how that when society, it really isn't mind-boggling because it makes sense, is what God tells us is going to happen. When a society says we're no longer going to hold to this book, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. You look in our society, in just a few generations in our nation, there were court cases that were decided at the Supreme Court level that we're not going to have prayer, we're not going to have Bible, we're not going to do those things, and you see the way in which things went downhill in a hurry. Amen? Begin to remove God. We begin to remove the authority of God's Word. I mentioned this in a message probably 6 or 9 months ago now about the court cases with the discussion of the Ten Commandments being removed from public places. They could no longer be in the schoolhouse. They could no longer be in those places. And I said this, the Word of God being there did not make people Christian, but it did have an effect on the moral compass of a society. Because when I'm looking at these Ten Commandments on the wall, and I'm understanding that God said all of these things, it's going to affect the moral compass. It doesn't guarantee the salvation of every person within that culture, but it certainly influences the moral compass. And we go all the way to where we are today. Of course, a few years ago, they made decisions redefining marriage and what marriage is. And now today, they're telling our young people that they cannot know if they're a male or a female. And I'm going to seek to be extremely appropriate this evening, but I want you to understand that the question of gender is settled in the Word of God. It makes no sense to me that there, in our society, you can read cases of this stuff that's taking place, that they're telling the teachers in elementary schools that they no longer can say, boys line up over here and girls line up over here. Because the reality is that they cannot know if they're boys or girls. This is nonsense. The Bible settles the question He made in the beginning, male and female. Amen? It's one or the other. It's not both. It's not in the middle. It's one or the other. And we find here this evening that the Word of God, listen, God's Word settles all sorts of questions. But when man seeks to remove God and to remove His Word, then every man does that which is right in his own sight. And who then becomes the authority? I become the authority. You become the authority, right? It's our own opinion. It's what we think. It's what the popular consensus is. And we rule and we govern in this manner. But we must have an authority that does not change. And that's God. And we think about these two verses in Genesis 1. They're verses that we've heard 100 times. Every year when you read your Bible through, you get into Genesis chapter number 1, the very first chapter that you read, it settles so many questions and so many debates that we have that are just escalating to levels of insanity in our society today. And sometimes you wish that you could just sit some of these people down and say, "Can I just speak to you in some simple terms?" Amen? You ever feel that way? You read some of the stuff that's going on, it's nonsense. And this evening, the climax of creation, God's most treasured creation, mankind. God said, as He announced there in verse number 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his image, according to verse number 27. We've been made in the image of God. We've been created with body, soul, and spirit. God created us to be eternal. We know that in chapter number 3, the fall of man had an impact upon all of creation, specifically on the creation of mankind and our eternal destiny. We'll deal with that as we get into chapter number 3. But man was made to have fellowship and communion with God. And because of that fellowship and communion being broken because of sin entering into the world in Genesis chapter number 3, God sent forth His Son. Amen? And God, in flesh, Jesus Christ, went to the cross of Calvary, shed His precious blood, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose in victory on day 3 so that He can reconcile man to Himself. Because God originally created man in Genesis 1 to have fellowship and communion with Him. We are a special creation that was broken because of sin, and God made a way for reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? And we just praise the Lord for it. And it's a message that ought to be shared far and wide, loud and clear. Let's pray. Father, we love